If you're taking your own notes, by the way, the message title today is Overcoming Temptation. And I think this is a really practical message because not one of us here are escaped from temptation in life. Each and every one of us get tempted and it's learning how to overcome it. And we're going to do so by looking at what Jesus went through in his own temptation. This is a reading from the Harmony of the Gospels from a couple of weeks ago. We've got different readings coming up this week. You can get the card and look online for your weekly Bible readings. But I really had on my heart to go back a couple of weeks and really focus on this. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Sandra preached a great message last week, by the way. It's called Rocking the Boat. If you weren't here or if you want to see it or hear it again, just go to the Bayside Church website, click on media, and then click on the Cheltenham Weekly Message, and it will bring that up for you. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist had been baptizing people. Jesus had just been baptized. And the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And that's where we pick it up at the beginning of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Surprise, surprise. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, of course, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And then the devil quotes scripture. Isn't that fascinating? One of the tools to overcoming temptation is knowing the word of God better than the devil. So he quotes scripture at Jesus about why Jesus should throw himself down from this high point in the temple. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus meets that with another scripture. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. So overcoming temptation. Let's unpack this together. I love the prayer of the guy who said, Lord, deliver me from temptation, but not too quickly. I'm going to put a few verses on the screen for you. The first one is from Matthew chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. If we can have that one up on the screen, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Have a look at this with me, because this is really important. This is talking about Jesus' temptation and what that means to us. And so we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let's read that again. Just leave that on the screen. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that Jesus can empathize with our weaknesses, with our temptations? That word empathize means to understand. It means to commiserate. I imagine the divine arm around my shoulder. I understand, I commiserate, and I'm here to console you. That's what that word empathize means. When we're feeling weak, when we're being tempted, we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, just as a little sideline here, and you can take that scripture off the screen now, but just as a sideline, over the last few hundred years, over the centuries, there's been an ongoing debate by theologians as to whether or not Jesus actually could sin or not. Some people think that he couldn't have sinned because he was God after all, God in human form, and therefore obviously he couldn't sin. And then there's another group of people who say, well, it wouldn't truly be temptation if Jesus couldn't sin. So obviously he could sin. Both groups agree that Jesus didn't sin, which I think is the most important thing there. I can't prove to you from Scripture either way. I can't say he could have or couldn't have. I kind of lean toward the second one, that Jesus, yes, he's 100% divine, but he's also 100% human. So I believe that in his humanity, you can't tempt someone unless there's a possibility to actually give in to that temptation. And so I think that there was a possibility, but he didn't sin, which is the good news. Because if Jesus had sinned, he'd had to have died for his own sins and couldn't die for ours. So the good thing is that he didn't. Now, let me point out a couple of things to you from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The first thing is, and it's really, really important that we understand this, and that is temptation is not sin. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation in life where you've been, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter, in heaviness through many temptations. It's just one, you feel like you're being bombarded. One temptation, one weakness after another coming against you. And as a result, you feel heavy. You feel like you've already blown it. You feel like you've already given into it. You haven't, but you feel heavy. And sometimes because you feel heavy, you say, oh, well, I've already gone so far. I might as well just give into it now. And so it's really important in overcoming temptation that we understand that temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. And so get that into your mind when you're in heaviness through many temptations, that's okay. And you can draw a line and say, okay, I'm feeling tempted, but I'm not going to cross that line. The second thing I want to point out from that verse is that there are some temptations that Jesus actually didn't face. So, for example, he was a single man, so he could never have been tempted to commit adultery because you'd have to be married. He might have been tempted in life to commit fornication, but because he wasn't married, he's never been tempted to commit adultery. If you're a married person, man or woman, then you may have been tempted to commit adultery, and hopefully you've made the right choice when that temptation came. I'm too scared to commit adultery. And part of that reason is that I have a fear of God. And a bigger part of that reason is that I have a very healthy fear of Christy. Because I would be dead meat if I ever did that. And so when it says here in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, that's actually not the best translation of that statement. The New King James, I think, gets it much more accurate there. And it says he was tempted in all points, or rather was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I share that to tie that then back into Matthew chapter 4, because in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus, we see the three points that Jesus was tempted in, and they're the same three points that we are tempted in. It's those same three points that Eve was tempted in back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was, number one, good for food, number two, pleasing to the eye, and then number three, desirable for gaining wisdom. When she was tempted in those three points, she then took some and ate it. Those same three points are written off decades later by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And he says, for everything in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, number two, the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so Jesus was tempted in every point, just as we are. These three points summarize every temptation that we face in life. And so in overcoming temptation, we need to be aware of our weaknesses in these three areas, and then we need to be ready to wage war with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, just like Jesus did. Amen. So let's spend a bit of time looking at these three points of temptation, and they all start with P, so you can remember them more easily. Number one is pleasure. pleasure. Have a look again at Matthew chapter 4, if you can just leave that open. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it tells us that Jesus had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God." I want you to notice all the way through this reading, the devil keeps using the word "if" all the time. He did the same to Eve and to Adam, "if." And he just does the same to us. It's always that insidious questioning thing. "If you're a real Christian." And sometimes non-Christians fire that one off at us as well. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." I often wonder whether with that temptation, a hot bread smell came with it. You know, here's a stone. "Here, Jesus, we know you're pretty hungry. You could turn these stones into bread." Because there's nothing like the smell of hot bread, right? Oh, it's okay. It's nearly dinner time. "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Tell these stones, become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a temptation that is to satisfy a legitimate physical need in an unhealthy way. Make a note of that, because certain temptations that you and I face in life will be to satisfy a legitimate need in an unhealthy way. That's what he's been tempted to do here. It is the temptation of pleasure. With Eve, it was that she noticed it was good for food. In 1 John, it's called the lust of the flesh. Now, this wouldn't be a temptation for me, because I can't turn a stone into bread any more than I can turn water into wine. But for Jesus, it was a genuine temptation, because he knew he could do this. And even the inference from the devil, "If you're the Son of God, I know you've got the power. You're hungry, right? You can make these stones bread. You could do this." When we are tempted by pleasure, we are enticed to meet genuine needs inappropriately. That's why fasting is such a good thing to do. We've just come out of a season of Lent. Some of you have given up different things during the Lenten time. We went on a 7-day fast together as a church leading up to Easter. Many of you went without things during that time. It might be, you know, food or whatever the case might be. During that time, I felt very strongly in my spirit that I was to do a 21-day Daniel fast. That is just cutting out anything pleasurable. Sometimes people call it a partial fast. I always think, you know, partial fast is when I get to eat anything that I feel partial to, but it wasn't that, let me tell you. So for 21 days, I'm going to tell you, if you ever want to slow life down, if you ever want to slow time down, go on a Daniel fast. Because seriously, every day feels like it goes forever. I'd got through 2 weeks of it, and a couple of weekends ago, I thought, oh, I've got a whole week to go on this. And it was during school holidays, and it just dragged so slowly, and then last Friday night, I got to eat something different. So during that time, I cut out everything except for fruit, vegetables, and protein. And I would have just a small amount of steak or a small amount of chicken, small amount of fish, and a vegetable, and then a couple of pieces of fruit during the day. And I tell you what, it does you good on the inside, because it actually helps you to learn what your default is and where you go for comfort. Because that's what this temptation is all about. When I'm going through a difficult time, when I'm facing challenges in my life, what is my default mechanism? Where do I go for comfort? Is it the fridge? Because when you're fasting food in that way, you can't comfort yourself by eating. You have to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people find comfort in a bottle. Sometimes they find comfort in the TV. Sometimes people find comfort in another person. But ultimately, we have got to find our comfort in our relationship with God through the person of Jesus. And all those other things take a secondary place to that. Jesus said, it's interesting, the temptation here is on bread. And Jesus said, people should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is something that is more sustaining to the human soul than bread and butter, and that is the presence and the word of the living God. That's why Job said, I esteem your word more than my necessary food. And you can be well fed, but you can be starving spiritually if you're not feasting on the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Number two. And so point number one is pleasure, all right? That's a temptation to satisfy a legitimate physical need in an unhealthy way. Number two is praise. A temptation to get praise. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 5 to 7. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What the devil is saying to Jesus here is, Jesus, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's leave this desert. And let's go up to the highest point in the temple. And now there's a scripture that says, if you jump off, the angels will come and they will lower you to the ground. What is the temptation here? It's to get acclamation. It's to get praise from people. The devil was saying to him, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, do something spectacular. Stop walking around the rural areas. Stop giving less than clear answers to people when they ask, are you the Messiah? Come out in the open. Go up to the temple. Now leap off because the angels are going to come and lower you down and everyone's going to see it and they're going to go, wow, that really is Jesus. But people will then follow him for the wrong reason. Do something spectacular. For Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was doing something. It was pleasing to the eye. In 1 John, it's referred to as the lust of the eyes. This is the temptation to do things so that others will see and thus give us their approval. It was summed up beautifully by the Aussie sitcom Kath and Kim a number of years ago. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at Kimmy. Look at me. And there are some people that are still like that in everything. It's okay in a child. I love going down to the park with Trinity. Look at me, Daddy. Look at how I'm swinging. Look at what I'm doing going down this slide. It's endearing in a child, but really, the Bible says when we grow up, we need to put away childish things. We need to be childlike, but not childish, and there's a big difference. It's a sad thing when we come across adults that give in to this temptation all the time. They do things so other people will notice. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I did this, but Pastor Rob didn't notice. Pastor Rob didn't give his approval. Well, look, I love giving praise and I love giving approval and I think we should. In a community, when someone does something, thank them and honor them, but we mustn't have the motivation that I'm going to do this so someone will give me approval. And if for some reason what we do is overlooked and we don't receive praise and we don't receive approval, we make a choice not to be offended by that. We need to get over the look at me, look at me, look at me. It's the same with people that are always talking about themselves. They're always talking about what they've done, what they do. Look at me. Look how good I am. You approve, right? And if you notice that temptation in you, you need to pray that God will help you to mature, to grow up out of that and not give in to that temptation. So the second temptation is the temptation to do things for the approval of others. And then thirdly and finally is the temptations that relate to our possessions or possessions that we would like to possess. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's only one other gospel writer who records this story, and it's Luke. And Luke adds some words here that the devil says to Jesus when it's talking about the glory and honor of the nations. He says, for it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. That's what the first humans did when they sold out, when they disobeyed God in paradise. They basically handed the title deed of the earth that had been given to them as human beings. God made all of this creation and then he presented it to the people. This is yours, look after it well. But when they gave in to the devil's temptation, they sold out. So that when you get into the book of Revelation, you find the title deed is actually in the devil's hands. But Jesus, through his death, resurrection, and life, snatches the title deed back. Amen. That's a wonderful picture in the book of Revelation. He says, if you will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus never questions the statement because Jesus knew that it was right, but Jesus also knew that he was once again going to possess the nations, but it wouldn't be by devil worship. It will be by obedience to God. Back in the Garden of Eden, it was Eve looking at the fruit and saying, this is desirable for gaining wisdom. In 1 John, he refers to it as the pride of life, which basically says, I know better than God. Now, there's nothing wrong with possessions unless they are gained in the wrong way. For Jesus to bow down and worship Satan, I mean, God forbid that God should worship the devil. For a shortcut to get the nations back, Jesus rebukes him through the word because Jesus knows that there was another way for him to get this earth back and represent it to the human race and said, this is your creation, look after it well. Sometimes people want to get rich quick and they get involved in all sorts of schemes. I've met Christian people over the years who, you know, they get involved in investments and, you know, they find an investment that's too good to be true. And if you ever find an investment that's too good to be true, it probably is. I heard of a Christian guy that was offering a return on money of 30 to 35%. Let me tell you, the higher the return, the higher the risk. And if you've got money to burn in that way, well, good. If the risk comes off, great. But if it doesn't, don't cry because you know what you're risking. I think we should be very, very cautious as God's people against trying to get rich quick. Paul writes those words to Timothy. He says, just be careful. People that want to get rich and they've got a desire for riches. He said, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That word pierce is the same word used for crucifixion in the Gospels. They crucify themselves. I've seen God's people lose inheritances. I've seen them lose money, having to mortgage their house, do all sorts of things. Be cautious. Invariably, there are no shortcuts. I was having a wonderful chat last Saturday night with a couple of the guys from Bayside, and we were talking about these sort of things. And I said, you know, there's really no substitute for hard work, for saving hard, for being generous in life, and for waiting. Delayed gratification. Listen to this, youth and young adults. You know, you've got everything. The temptation these days is that you leave mum and dad's house and they've got everything, the plasma screen and the nice couch and all of that sort of stuff. And then you want to move out and get all of that straight away. And if you do that, you can get yourself into a massive amount of debt. I've loved the fact that Christy and I, over the years, we've worked hard, we've saved hard, and we've saved up for things and then bought them. When we got our first house, and I remember, I think, sharing some of this with you before, but, you know, all we could afford was just the house. A couple of our friends came around and got some crushed rock and put in a path and a driveway so that we didn't have to wade through mud to get to the front door. And we lived like that for a few years. We had no floor coverings. We had a friend who was ripping carpet out of a building in the city, and we said, we'll have that. And we had a little bit of carpet from this old building laid in our bedrooms and then packing boxes on the rest of the concrete floor. I made the curtains, two nails, and a sheet. And it was easy with rubber bands, elastic bands on the corner of the sheet. And then just getting that, and that's how you open the curtains in the morning. So we worked hard and we saved. And, you know, the church was in its infancy in those days. Christy had a job outside of Bayside. She wasn't on staff at all. I was on a very small part-time wage at Bayside for at least the first 10, 12 years of Bayside Church. I wasn't even the first person to go on full time here. We put three or four other staff members on full time before I went on full time, and Christy is still on part time staff. And we worked hard. Christy worked hard. I worked hard at 3MP and then at Light FM and just saved money. And then we got enough and we were able to put floor coverings down. We saved a bit more, and my mother-in-law on a 45-degree day decided she was going to make curtains. And I think it was almost curtains for her. She had a bit of a meltdown. I said, oh, pull yourself together. Boom, boom. I'm sorry? And Jennifer Kent got involved in that as well. Jen's part of our church. That's awesome. And so then we had curtains and we had floor coverings, and then we're able to do some landscaping in our garden. And it's been like that. And can I tell you, delayed gratification is a wonderful thing. Rather than getting it all now and putting yourself under massive debt and giving into that temptation, then you've got to work to pay off debt and interest and spirals out of control. Work hard, save hard, give hard, live a generous life, and wait and get it and enjoy the satisfaction that comes from that. It's a great rule of life. If you take that on board, you will be blessed. Eve was looking for a shortcut to more, and yet she never realized if she just opened her eyes, she already had it all. The first three words God ever said to a human being, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Just don't touch that one. That one. Ooh, that one. We're the same today, aren't we? God puts boundaries in place. He says, anywhere you go within these boundaries, you are completely free. And we say, ooh, but what about this? And then when we find that, we find we lose our freedom. When we give in to that temptation, when we want stuff, but we get it in an illegitimate way. Eve already had wisdom. She already had the perfect relationship with God. We already have wisdom. Because of Jesus, we already have the perfect relationship with God. In Colossians 2:3, it talks about in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We want everything. We've already got everything in Christ. He has already given us everything freely to enjoy. But when we give into this temptation of possessions, we want to quickly get something that might be all well and good and of itself, but we're getting it in the wrong way. The fruit was a quick fix, just like Satan offered Jesus. God doesn't offer a quick fix. He offers a lifelong, eternal relationship. That's what he gave to the first humans. That's what he gives to us. Let's look at a couple of verses just as we close. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him. I want you to notice that. Then that time of temptation comes. You feel bombarded. But if you resist, you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee. And so those three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then the temptation is over. The devil left him. The angels came and attended to him. And they will do the same for you. The book of Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. It's talking about the church. Look at the next scripture in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Part of overcoming temptation is realizing that it's part of life. And that we overcome, and then he leaves, and it's nice, but he'll be back. He's just like Arnie. I'll be back. Three things to remember in overcoming temptation. Number one, be on your guard against these three major areas of temptation. Okay? The pleasure, praise, and possessions. Let's get those into your head. Pleasure is the temptation to satisfy a legitimate physical need in an unhealthy way. Praise is the temptation to do things so others will see and thus give us their approval. And possessions is the temptation to gain something in the wrong way, and it's the endless accumulation of stuff. The Bible talks a lot about contentment. Godliness, God-likeness, a God relationship with contentment is great gain. And then number three, rest in your relationship with your Father who loves you. Use these as a filter for your life, and you will overcome temptation. Let's pray together, shall we?